Well, good Sabbath to all of you, brethren. I'd like to take this opportunity on the second Sabbath of the month of July to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day in July, and the reason I say that is because I was looking back over my notes from my recent messages, deciding what to share with you. And rather than preach today's message a second time, I don't like to do that in the same day. I drew from recent messages. The one that I wanted to share was the one I did on Mother's Day at our church, the day before Mother's Day. So, but when you go with these lessons from Scripture, there may be an occasion like that why you chose that topic, but it's still good any day of the year. Let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 20. If you'll turn with me, I'll be reading from the New King James, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. The mother who we are going to consider today is the mother of Zebedee's sons. And the primary reference to her in Scripture is typically used as an argument against the behavior that she exhibited. So you may wonder, why in the world are you choosing this woman for a Mother's Day sermon? But verse 20 of Matthew 20 says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom the Father... or for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that all rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slaves. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So here is the mother of the sons of Zebedee. What do we know about her? Not a lot. She's not somebody that's mentioned very much in Scripture. And as I said, this primary passage about her, and the one that she is most associated with, is a text cited to convey what not to do, what behavior not to exhibit, what not to ask for. And so in that sense, it almost seems like she is more of a villain than a heroine in Scripture. But let's take another look and see what we know about her. And this message will take a little bit of a detour, and then we'll come back to consider her a little bit later. But for now, we know that she's the wife of Zebedee. And who is Zebedee, and who is the father of Zebedee's sons? That's a one way of putting it. Zebedee is the father of the sons that are referred to as the sons of Zebedee's mother. Matthew chapter 4, let's turn there. It's a little convoluted, and I made it more difficult than it had to be. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, this is the passage where Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And we'll go on down past that account to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers named James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here we see Zebedee, who was the husband of this woman that we read about in the earlier passage. He was a fisherman. He had a boat. His sons were working for him and his employ. And the sons are named. And if we look in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, it'll give us another little interesting bit of information. Sometimes these gospel accounts include different details, different data from one to the next. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, it says, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So here we see that Zebedee, apparently, was a businessman who had boats and employees. So it wasn't necessarily the highest status occupation, but it was a respectable occupation, and it probably gave them a decent living. And so we recognize here that when the sons of Zebedee left their world of fishing, they were probably leaving a comfortable business and perhaps a comfortable lifestyle where their needs were met. And, you know, they probably, if they had enough success in business to hire employees, you know, the sons of the owner were probably doing okay. Well, in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, we have left all and followed you. And they did. You know, they were fishing and he called them and they dropped what they were doing and left. And it's interesting what Jesus' response to Peter was, and this would apply to the sons of Zebedee, James and John as well. He said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands or a fishing business. Maybe you could add to that. For my sake and the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What a wonderful thing it is, you know, that our Lord affirmed, and it maybe Peter was needing affirmation, you know, because he was kind of putting it out there, you know, inviting a response of affirmation, and Christ took the bait and told him, you know, about the pot at the end of the rainbow, as it were, and affirmed him in what he was doing. But so we see here a little bit about the family of the mother of these two young men, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, as she was referred to in that former first passage that we studied, James and John. James is one of two James that are talked about sometimes as James the Lesser and James the Greater. Well, this was James the Greater, not because he was more important or anything, or because he came from a successful family business or something like that, but probably simply refers to which one was taller, somewhat from my understanding. So he was the taller of the two James. And he's distinguished from the other James, James the Less, whose mother was mentioned as being among the women who were present at Christ's death. So we understand that they're the two there. There's a designation between the two of them. John, the apostle who is referred to as the disciple Jesus loved, the great apostle John, who would go on to write a gospel account and the book of Revelation. He was also known, there's a little passing reference in John chapter 18, that he was known by the high priest. He recognized him and he was known by him, which may contribute to the implication that perhaps that this was a family of note in the society. So together these two sons of Zebedee's wife were referred to as well in Mark chapter 3 verse 17 as what? Does anybody know their nickname? What is it? The sons of thunder. And when I said those words at our church a couple months ago, I said the thuns of sunder. And someone reminded me of that on my way over here, that I'm going to give my message about the thuns of sunder. Why do you suppose they were given a name like that? Well, kind of conveys passionate, intense, excitable, committed. That's what the imagery that name, that nickname evokes. I shouldn't have pronounced it the wrong way because now it's in my head. That's what the image that you get from that nickname, the Sons of Thunder. Well, another notable tribute to John, one of the children of the woman who is our focus for Mother's Day in July, is in John chapter 19. Let's turn there. And we could say a lot about both of these men. And when you look at the fact that these were the sons of this woman, if the only thing that we knew about this woman was that instance and that little vignette that we get when she asked for something and Christ answered the way he did, basically not giving her what she asked for, although he didn't rebuke her, he just answered her. If that's the only thing we knew about her, and we don't know a lot about her in Scripture, we'll see, but I think we know more about this woman than most people, it occurs to most people when they hear her name mentioned. In fact, a lot of times people wouldn't even remember that story at all, but that's the main way she is known. But when you think about the fact that these men were called by Jesus Christ, and he probably gave a certain amount of consideration to who he would call to be his disciples. And they immediately left, and apparently they had the blessing of their father to do so. There's no indication that there was a rift or anything like that. And they were grounded in the way that they were so that they were prepared to be disciples, not that Jesus Christ chose people who were perfect or heroic in every way necessarily. They were all fallible human beings. But there's a certain admiration I think we can have for the sons of this woman that might reflect a greater context of perhaps who she was, so that we don't view her only in this myopic little context of who she was. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. There's that designation of John as the one he loved. Of course, this is John's account. And it's kind of funny the way he refers to himself. It reminds me of another passage in Mark where Mark outran Peter, was it? And the story's kind of told in the third person, but it's like saying, I wondered, and I got there faster. It's like an aside or whatever. It was just funny. But here's John's account, and he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. But he's the only one that's referred to in these accounts of the disciples who was this near at that moment. And he said to his mother, so Jesus said to his mother as he was in his last gasping moments, before his death, he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And it says, after that, from that time forward, from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So this was about the greatest measure of respect that Jesus could have afforded to anyone, knowing that he wouldn't be there. He's basically saying, you know, you're my brother. This is your mother. This is the relationship that I want you to take care of my mother. And of all the people that I've surveyed and looked around, you're the one that I entrust this responsibility to. So it's quite a great token of respect for the Lord to have chosen this man, you know, to take care of his mother in his absence. Well, let's go back up to verse 25. I had to turn the page in my Bible. But it says here in verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, but it doesn't name her. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Well, who was present there? Who were these people? Who was this sister of Jesus' mother who is not named? Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. We'll see a different account. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. I'll start reading at 39. It says, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, and he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph. And we've said before that James the Less is differentiated from the James who was the son of Zebedee's wife. And Salome. So here we have another person named here for the first time in the passages that we've looked at, Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. So there was this certain cadre of women who followed Jesus Christ, who were devout, who were faithful, and ministered to him. And it goes on to say many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. There's another. So maybe this woman here named Salome is the same unnamed person in the previous passage that was referred to as the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to start reading in verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar. And it's listing then these people, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or how, if you want to pronounce that, Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So there she's named again. Is this the same woman whose name is Salome? The same woman who is the sister of the mother of Jesus Christ? I think a really good case can be made for that, and it's not absolute. I mean, it's piecing this all together. But here she is. This woman keeps popping up, and she's not named the same way in every instance. But I think there's a real good case that Mrs. Zebedee, his name is Mrs. Salome Zebedee, who is an aunt to Jesus Christ, whose sons, the sons of thunder, are John and James, cousins of our Lord. Can you see the case that can be made for that? In which case, if Salome is the mother of Zebedee's sons, the mother of the sons of thunder, the sister of our Lord's mother, the mother of the cousins of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, knowing that at the time in Jesus' ministry when this question was asked, and if we look in Mark's account, we can see that James and John put her up to it, you know, because she asked it, but there's some collaboration there. It was not necessarily only her interest. It was probably their interest. And they were, you know, ambitious. They were the sons of thunder. You know, they were intense about what they were doing. They were intense about their activity with Jesus Christ, but they left their business. They left their comforts of their lifestyle immediately, and they followed him. And they got that affirmation that Jesus gave to anyone who leaves houses or homes or businesses or families or whatever, you know, will reap a tremendous reward later on. So it's my belief that this woman, who we know primarily for how not to behave and what not to say and what not to ask for, although she could be viewed almost as a villain, you know, because this is the primary way she's known, maybe we can view her in a more sympathetic way and recognize, well, let's turn first to Mark chapter 15. Let's read one more little passage here. At the end of the passage, it says, of course, now this is after his death. This is during the time when the disciples were thinking about going back fishing again, and you know they were despondent. But this faithful, there's a faithful group of women, you know, that just kept the same women that were looking after his needs before and ministering before. It says when the Sabbath was passed, or actually verse 47 of chapter 15. First it says Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph and observed where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was passed, chapter 16 verse 1. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him." And so here this woman was among the very first to see with her own eyes the evidence that the Lord was risen. And you know what, and that's just a blessing that flowed from her devoutness and her love and devotion to her Lord, serving him when the chips were down, being devoted, not giving up the cause, you know, when there was reason for discouragement. But I think we can see her perhaps in a different light. And I think knowing that she was related may give it a little bit more of an understanding why that may have even been considered as a possibility to ask, because we don't see Jesus' brothers in that close cadre. And perhaps they were thinking, well, we're related, we're like we're next in line or whatever. And Salome Zebedee is less obvious as sermon material than other biblical mothers. Since the primary passage she is known by is used typically as an example of what not to do. But I would propose here today that she was admirable in many ways and probably very accessible to most women, modern women, who strive to do the best for Jesus Christ and the best for their children. And sure, maybe she was ambitious, or maybe she said something that wasn't completely thought through, you know, said something that on second thought, you know, may not have been the way to put it or the right thing to ask for. But she was honest and she was engaged and she was flexible and she was true to the end. She didn't desert Jesus when the chips were down. She left comfort, probably, you know, from what we can piece together of a, probably for those days, a comfortable life to join that ragtag group of people that followed Jesus Christ around wherever he went and were dedicated to him. So I would hold her up perhaps as a good example for not only for mothers, but for all of us. You know, she asked for something. The answer was not what she hoped for. She didn't let that discourage her. She didn't turn bitter. She didn't, you know, have a tantrum about it or whatever. She just committed herself to serving Jesus Christ, and she's right there at his resurrection. So perhaps the mother of the sons of thunder, I said it, can be recharacterized in our minds as somebody maybe more sympathetic and even a heroine rather than a villain, if we look at her in this context. And happy Mother's Day.